Did you know that during the month of July, you can receive 6 Archbooks for children on the best love parables of Jesus for less than $10? Find out more about this 6-book series, The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, for children ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July.
I mean, there's only one faith that kills you or wants to kill you if you draw a bad cartoon of the prophet. There's only one faith that kills you or wants to kill you if you renounce the faith. An ex-Muslim is a very dangerous thing.
In an attempt to make Christianity as appealing as possible to as many teenagers as possible, there was a tendency to dumb down the faith, to turn it mostly into a place to belong and feel good.
That's the whole point of the pulpit. It's not about you. It's about the preaching of Christ crucified.
Western New York State Independent Baptist pastors love Issues, etc.
We often talk about Christian apologetics here on Issues, etc. Now, there are some who object, saying that Christian apologetics is a contradiction in terms, that God's Word doesn't need a defense. It provides its own defense. That's a common objection made to the task of Christian apologetics, and we'll deal with that one right off the bat as we go into part two of our 5-part daily series on Christian apologetics. Today we're going to talk about the history of apologetics. The basic question there is it biblical? And then what is the church doing apologetically throughout its various periods of history? Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will be our guest. We'll also talk about various apologetic approaches, some of them better than others. And then what about 21st century apologetics? What are the unique challenges? What is a way forward given the many mistakes in Christian apologetics in the 20th century? That's hour one of Issues, etc. Thanks for tuning us in. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio. A little bit later in hour two, we'll talk about the gift of worship. Pastor Brady Finnern will be our guest. And then Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will join us to talk about marriage and the church. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Or you can send us a tweet at IssuesETC. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's author and editor of more than 50 books, including his latest, Christ as Center and Circumference. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back.
Thank you.
How do you respond to that very common objection to Christian apologetics that the Word of God needs no defense, it defends itself in essence?
Well, the Word of God, Holy Scripture, of course, has great power, but it has power only if people understand what it's saying and if they are willing to listen to it. Obviously, if a person refuses categorically to hear Scripture because, according to that individual, Scripture is not anything but a book of mythology comparable to the Quran or, what, science and health with key to the Scriptures or various folklore, then it's not going to do that person any good. So, in a secular age where there are competing religious claims, not just Christianity, not just historic Christianity, but any number of other religious and philosophical options, it becomes essential to do what Peter says we must do. In Peter's epistle, he says that we must always be ready to give a reason, and the Greek there is apologia, apologetic, for the hope that is within us. That's not an option. That is a biblical command. And there have been periods in church history when there hasn't been any objection raised to the revelatory character of Scripture. And at that time, under those periods, in those periods of history, there isn't this, there hasn't been the same obligation to offer the case for the Scriptures. And in other periods of history, no one denied, for example, the resurrection of Jesus Christ or his divinity. But we're not living in eras like that. We're living in times when it is standard fare to deny the case for Jesus Christ and the case for the Bible as revelatory. And if the church pays no attention to this and simply assumes that everybody is going to listen to Scripture, then the church is abrogating its responsibility effectively to preach the gospel.
Does the Bible itself contain examples of apologetics?
Oh, sure. From the beginning to the end. In the Old Testament, you've got, for example, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And the prophets of Baal, of course, claim that Baal is the answer, and Elijah claims that it's the living God. And so they do a test, an experiment, as it were. A heifer is immolated and placed in the quest to be sacrificed, right? And the prophets of Baal huff and puff, and they call down fire from heaven, and nothing happens. And then Elijah says, well, pour water over it, just to make it more difficult. And then Elijah prays to the living God, and the fire comes down and zaps the sacrifice and scares the living daylights out of everybody, including the prophets of Baal. And the point of all of this is that there is an objective test by which religious claims could be tested. Or goodness, go to the New Testament, where Jesus, in performing miracles, provided evidence of the truth of his claims. There's the incident at the very beginning of his ministry where the paralytic is let down through the roof, and Jesus says, "Your sins be forgiven." And the opponents say, who can forgive sin but God only? And Jesus says, which is it easier to say, your sins be forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? And, of course, the easier thing to say is, your sins be forgiven, because nobody can check on that. So Jesus says to the paralytic, take up your bed and walk. He does so. And the implication is that if Jesus has objectively done this and it has come to pass, then you have no reason in the world not to believe that he's able to forgive sin, and therefore that he is the very person he claimed to be, God Almighty, the only one who can forgive sin. And ultimately, of course, there's the resurrection. And the people who didn't believe the resurrection were brought to it by the facticity of it. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, he's writing in 56 A.D., while the same generation is alive that were there at the time of Jesus' ministry, he says over 500 witnesses are still around, and these people can confirm that Jesus rose again from the dead.
So, you say that there's kind of a fourfold focus to the biblical apologetic: miracles, the fulfillment of prophecy, you say natural revelation, which Paul appeals to at several points, and then personal experience. And some might be remiss, or they might be hesitant to include personal experience in the biblical apologetic. What do you mean by that?
Well, it's the overwhelming personal conviction as a result of the work of God in one's life that God is a reality. Actually, today, I think the problem is with so many evangelicals who place everything in the area of personal experience. My point is that personal experience is a definite evidence of the truth of Revelation, but it's never in Scripture used by itself. Personal experience is always grounded in one of the objective tests of God's work, miracle, prophecy, natural revelation. It never floats free, but in contemporary evangelicalism, personal experience has sort of swallowed everything up, and so all we do is to talk about our personal testimony. The difficulty with that is, in a secular age, that the other religious positions and the cults are able to talk about personal experience in some sense, and you can't get inside of a person to see if what they're saying is personal experience, that really proves anything, okay? Therefore, this is not an evidence in itself. It's got to be combined with the kind of objective evidences that can be checked out. Miracle, for example, the resurrection of Christ, the evidence for this can be examined by non-Christian as well as Christian. Same for fulfilled prophecy, same for evidence of God in the natural world. And these need to be employed as a foundation, and then building on that is the area of personal experience.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. It's part two of a five-part daily series that we're doing today on Christian apologetics. We're talking about the history of apologetics. Next, we'll go to, I guess we could call it the patristic period, the period of the fathers, actually quite a flowering of Christian apologetics. There are some remarkable parallels to the patristic period and our circumstances today, the things that we face, and perhaps even in the way that we carry out the apologetic task. I invite your questions or your comments. We are coming to you live this Tuesday, the 23rd of April, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Our guest, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, is author and editor of more than 50 books, including his latest. It's actually the basis for our series with him this week, Christ as Center and Circumference. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest, people who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. Part two of our five-part daily series on Christian apologetics. Today we're talking about the history and the various apologetic approaches. Moving on through a brief history here, what is the period of the church fathers? It's kind of a rough period. Let's say anything between the apostles and the medieval period. What is that like for the apologetic task?
Well, it's very interesting because in the earliest time, just after the New Testament itself, the preaching was, of course, primarily to Jewish people, and therefore the emphasis was placed upon the prophetic evidence of the coming of Christ, because it was possible to appeal to their knowledge of the Old Testament. And then as the gospel moved out to the Gentiles, more and more miracle was employed, the case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in order to defend the gospel. There are some modern theologians who argue that apologetics just wasn't carried on in that period, and this is utterly false. They frequently refer to Tertullian, the church father Tertullian, who had a few theological problems himself, but we won't go into those. Tertullian made this famous statement, Credo quia absurdum. I believe it because it is absurd. At least that's the translation often used. Actually, he was not arguing that Christianity should be accepted because it's irrational. He was saying, in our modern terms, that it is too good to be true. It's the kind of thing that goes beyond even our greatest imaginings, and therefore it's the sort of religious position that people should consider as because of its inherent magnificence. This period ended really with St. Augustine. St. Augustine is a transitional figure between the patristic period and the Middle Ages. And Augustine is interesting because by that time, the most predominant secular philosophical position was Platonism. And Augustine had been converted from being a Neoplatonist to a Christian. And therefore, he presents the gospel to those who have that kind of orientation. Today, there are very few Platonists. If you ask the next person on the bus whether he's a Platonist, the chances are 99% he will not be a Platonist. But the importance of Augustine is that he started from the belief system of his own time in order to present the gospel most effectively. And that's, of course, what we need to do today. We need to see what the non-Christian's beliefs are. We need to listen to the non-Christian, understand what he's saying, and then zero the gospel in to the situation in which he finds himself. This is something that very few Christians have the sanctification to do. Most Christians simply stay in two-seat-in-the-spirit predestinarian Baptist church for the wonderful spaghetti suppers that go on there. They do not spend any time trying to learn what the non-Christian believes or go out into the secular marketplace and present the gospel from the standpoint of what the non-Christian believes.
When we come to the medieval period, you highlight Anselm of Canterbury because here we begin to find some formal apologetic arguments. Describe those, if you would.
The position, the two most celebrated apologetic positions in the medieval period were certainly those of Anselm of Canterbury and Thomas Aquinas. It was Anselm who developed the so-called ontological argument for God's existence. This is supposedly an argument that proves God's existence from the very concept of God itself. All right? Thomas Aquinas later provides an argument for Christian faith which says that you start with objective evidence as a foundation, and you move on to faith evidence, right? You start with reason, and then you move to faith. The problem with Anselm is that he assumed that you could move from the very idea of God to the existence of God. The argument goes like this, all right? It says, God is than which no greater can be conceived. God is the most, comma, man. Hmm? If he is greater than anything else, he must have all qualities. And existence is a quality, and therefore it follows that God exists. The difficulty with this argument is a logical difficulty, that existence is not a quality alongside of other qualities like color and shape and taste and that sort of thing. Existence is a term we give to something that already has qualities. So the argument doesn't logically follow. But in modern times, there have been some Christians who have used this argument metaphorically. For example, there are those who have said, I suffer from sin greater than anything that can be conceived, and therefore this requires an answer greater than anything that can be conceived. This is a kind of sermonic application of Anselm. However, even though Anselm has appeared again and again in Western philosophical and theological thought, this is not a route that we should probably be taking today. In the case of Aquinas, he argues from the Aristotelian arguments for God's existence that there must be a God. This is on the basis of the necessity of a first cause and the necessity of morality in the universe, etc. The traditional classical arguments for God's existence that he picked up from Aristotle, he argues from that once we have established God's existence, we can then go on and by faith find our way to Jesus Christ. Now, today there are apologists who call themselves classical apologists. We think of Norman Geisler, for example, and R.C. Sproul, who follow that same pattern in starting from the arguments for God's existence and then move on to Jesus Christ. I have been very strong in my stress on not taking that route. It isn't that these formal arguments for God's existence are fallacious. It's just that, at very best, they only give us the fact of a creator. They don't tell us anything about his character. They don't tell us a single thing about morality or what would satisfy the living God. It would be far better, as in Lutheran theology, to start with Jesus Christ. You make Christ central, and you must provide arguments, of course, an apologetic for that. You must show that God did, in fact, come to earth in Jesus Christ. But the way to God is by way of Jesus Christ. You know, Philip went to Jesus and he said, said to Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you have not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. The best arguments for God's existence come by way of Jesus Christ.
Why were the Protestant reformers, speaking generally of them, why were they not concerned with apologetics per se?
Well, for one thing, because there were no massive competing religious claims outside of Christianity in the 16th century. There was very little contact, for example, with Islam. The Turks were battering away at the gates of Vienna militarily, but there was very little contact with Muslim believers such that you could present Christianity over against that viewpoint. And the Jews of medieval Europe were isolated in ghettos, so there was very little contact with them. The task that the reformers had was to clean up the internal theology of the church. The theology that had been so badly corrupted in the 14th and 15th centuries in particular. And so they concentrated on creating a better theology for the church itself. But as I point out, there were important apologetic implications of this. For example, Luther's focus on Christ as the center of everything necessarily led later on to defenses of the historical Christ, inevitably. The strong emphasis of the Reformers on the perspicuity, the clarity of Scripture over against Roman Catholicism meant that the Reformers were dealing with alleged errors and contradictions in Scripture, that kind of work in support of Scripture was absolutely vital in subsequent centuries as rationalism came on the scene.
When we come back from our break, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, part two of our five-part daily series on Christian apologetics. Today we're doing a bit of history, and a little bit later we'll talk about the various current approaches to Christian apologetics, some better than others, and a way forward after the many mistakes of the 20th century in Christian apologetics. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, and he's author and editor of more than 50 books, including his latest, Christ as Center and Circumference. When we come back, we'll talk a bit about 17th century mathematician Blaise Pascal, who, for his own reasons, developed what you might call a probabilistic argument for accepting the Christian faith. He says it's a good bet to believe in God. And he was speaking there, of course, of the Christian God. He says it's a wager you'd be a fool not to take. And we'll evaluate that argument as well. Stay tuned.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We now have 7 Spanish language transcripts of Issues Etc. that you can download for free.
Ahora tenemos 7 transcripciones en español de Issues Etc. que se puede descargar gratis.
These broadcast transcripts cover the 6 chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism and include a teaching on why do bad things happen.
Estas transcripciones cubren las 6 partes principales del Catecismo Pequeño de Lutero e incluyen una enseñanza que se llama ¿Por qué pasan las malas cosas?
Guests include Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, and Carl Fickenscher.
Los invitados incluyen Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, y Carl Fickenscher.
You can download and print these Spanish transcripts for free. Just go to issuesetc.org and click Publications.
Se puede descargar e imprimir estas transcripciones en español gratis. Solo vaya a issuesetc.org y haz clic en publicaciones.
Música. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Continuing our series on Christian apologetics with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. He is author and editor of more than 50 books. His latest is called Christ to Center and Circumference. It is the basis of our series with him this week. How do I describe Dr. Montgomery's writing? I've read a lot of it. It is dense. It is and pithy. It is well-reasoned. He will not lead you astray. He thinks things through. It's often amusing, which is to say his wit is often in evidence as well. I highly recommend his latest book called Christ as Center and Circumference. You can check out this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Montgomery, talk a bit about Blaise Pascal and his argument for – it's not so much an argument for the existence of God as it is perhaps an argument why one – should believe in the existence of God.
Yes, Pascal was a Roman Catholic of the 17th century, but he was a Roman Catholic in a movement in France which was Augustinian in emphasis, placed great emphasis on the theology of St. Augustine. As a result of this, he was looked at with a certain amount of suspicion by the very traditionalist Roman Catholics. He had a mathematical, logical mind. He worked on one of the earliest calculators, and therefore he is included in the prehistory of computing. His mind was one of logical precision, and after his death, many of his thoughts, pensées in French, many of his thoughts were found on little sheets of paper that he had left, and these were edited after his death, and there are various editions of them, the problem being in what order to place them. There is a fine edition that follows a lecture that he gave on apologetics in putting this stuff in proper order. This is the Stuart edition. In any case, Pascal was concerned to bring the dead Orthodox of his time to serious Christian belief. And one of the approaches that he used was what you mentioned just before the break, the so-called wager. The wager goes like this. Suppose Christianity is false, and you believe it. What do you get? Well, you get the finest moral code that the world has ever seen, and you get the finest moral example in Jesus Christ. All right? Suppose, on the other hand, that Christianity is true, and you don't believe it. What do you get? Hell. That's what you get, because the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And therefore, says Pascal, even if the evidence were exactly balanced between belief and unbelief, you would still be far better off believing than not believing. Okay, now, this argument has been criticized on such grounds as the following, that another religion could use the same sort of argument. That is to say, Islam could employ an argument like this. But the critics of Pascal are mistaken in thinking that he presented this as a complete apologetic. He didn't. He presented this only as what we today would probably call a teaser. The purpose of this argument was to get your attention and to make you realize that this is a serious business, because if you make a mistake along this line, hell is there in front of you. The idea was to get people then to see how important it is to check the evidence. And Pascal goes on in his pensée, and he presents the Old Testament prophecies of Christ and the New Testament historical case for Jesus Christ. So the wager is really just a starting point. It's not something that should operate all by itself.
What happened in the 18th century? You say that during an onslaught of a kind of an intellectual onslaught on Christianity, Christianity lost much of its intellectual ground. How did that happen?
Well, the 18th century, you see, also is the century of the French Revolution. And the French Revolution represents the problem when a church, in this case the Roman Catholic Church, identifies with the status quo, with privilege, with the nobility, with wealth and position, and ultimately revolution comes and those in power are overthrown, and the end result of this is that there is an immediate rejection of what the church represents. Its theology is rejected because its social alignment has been so negative. This explains, I think, more than anything else, why the non-Christian, secular thinkers of the 18th century were so readily accepted. Their arguments were not that good, but it was easier to accept them because the church had unfortunately shot itself in the head through its alignment with privilege and power rather than seeing the needs of people. In the 18th century, you have the thought of Immanuel Kant, who argued that there's no way to prove God's existence. You can only demonstrate morality, and also Lessing, who created what is now called Lessing's ditch, who said that you can't, the ditch says that you can't possibly move from the non-certainties, the uncertainties of history, to anything absolute, to God. This was an attempt to undermine the case for revelation. And then, of course, David Hume, we mentioned him yesterday, David Hume, who said that it's impossible to demonstrate the miraculous. But none of these arguments really have a great deal of force. The case for God's existence is still as good as it ever was, and the case for Jesus Christ is solid. And you can't get rid of miracles because they depend upon the human experience, the contact that people actually had with miraculous events. The 18th century is an important lesson for Christians today. You know, there are a lot of Christians today who simply side with the status quo. They think there are no Democrats in heaven, only Republicans, only the conservatives, only those who remain with wealth and power are on the side of the Lord. And where that kind of emphasis is taken, they alienate people, and people then are willing to accept very, very poor non-Christian arguments over against the solid arguments of the faith simply because sociologically they've been pushed in that direction.
Speaking then now of current apologetics, kind of a question. Why don't liberal churches engage in apologetics?
Well, the fundamental principle of liberalism is if you can't beat them, join them. That is to say, modify the faith to fit the secular categories because there really isn't any way to oppose secularism. If you take that viewpoint, you're of course not going to defend historic Christianity. You're going to modify historic Christianity and move it in the direction of the status quo or the situation that happens to exist at the time. And the irony of this is, of course, that then you are not presenting any answer to people for their problems. You are only reiterating their problems, and you are blending their problematic situation with what you are saying is Christianity. This is sort of like a person going to the doctor with a medical problem, and the doctor says the doctor's approach is to give them more of the disease. The result of this is that they're worse off than they were before.
With that said, there has been also conservative resistance to apologetics as well, hasn't there, Dr. Montgomery?
I'm sorry. Yes, I have a robotic rabbit here that speaks every once in a while, and he was he just loved my last comment.
What about, have there been resistance from the conservative side of Christianity to Christian apologetics as well?
Yes, and that's come from two quarters. It's come either from the Calvinist presuppositionalists or from the evangelical pietists. The presuppositionalists say that because of original sin, you can't demonstrate the truth of the faith to anybody. All you can do is to preach it. This is often combined with a double predestinarian position that is so common in Calvinism, that God has decided ahead of time who's going to be saved and who isn't anyway, and therefore presenting the case for Christianity becomes somewhat irrelevant. The pietists, on the other hand, say simply that it is unspiritual to argue with people. What you should do is to present a personal testimony and live a nice Christian life. And really, if you get into arguments with people, this shows a lack of spirituality on your part. To these two positions, the answer is very simple, that in the New Testament, you don't find that kind of approach taken. In the New Testament, Paul on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, starts where the Stoics and the Epicureans are philosophically, and he moves directly to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
We'll take a break when we come back. 10 more minutes with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, part two of our five-part daily series on Christian apologetics. Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This generation has told all the previous generations to shut up, to keep silent.
Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Instead of the church's classical way of operating, supplementation, we've replaced the heritage of proclamation and song that reaches back to the earliest centuries with only the song of now.
You can listen to Pastor Whedon's presentation, Making the Case for Classical Christian Hymnody, and all of the teachings from the 2014 Making the Case Conference on a new audio DVD. For a $300 donation to Issues Etc. before Labor Day, we'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes in part two of our five-part daily series with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on Christian apologetics. We're talking about various approaches now to the apologetic task. Dr. Montgomery is the international director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, held each summer in Strasbourg, France. I have attended this as a guest instructor, and I have had many, many listeners to Issues Etc. who've been attendees as well. All of them, to a person, come back from this 2 weeks in the French Rhineland under the teaching of the best apologists you can find in the world. Close quarters, right there. You are within spitting distance, so to speak, of these apologists and hearing them teach in a rather intense course. All of them have come back raving about the experience, raving about what they learned, and many of them wanting to return. You can find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights held each summer in Strasbourg, France, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Montgomery, you mentioned before the break that there were two approaches that you find have their weaknesses. One you just mentioned before, the presuppositionalist approach, and the other being one that kind of the classical approach where you start with God and then you move on toward Christianity in some sort of way. What is the strongest approach, in your opinion, apologetically?
Well, the strongest approach apologetically is the same as the strongest approach theologically. It's to begin with Jesus Christ. The problem that a fallen race has is self-centeredness. We always put ourselves first. We always try to dominate the situation in our own behalf. If we appear to be altruistic and ethical, this is because it makes us feel good. The central problem of a fallen race is our radical selfishness. Now, if a religion offers a possibility to correct this, then that religion needs to be investigated for its truth, for its truth value. And in Christianity, the center is the offer of Jesus Christ to change people's hearts. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. This is a personal, radical transformation. All right. If that's the case, then the best apologetic for Christianity is to offer the solid evidence that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That means the historical solidity of the testimony to Jesus Christ that we have. And that testimony is, of course, to be found in the New Testament. So what we need to do is to work on the value of those New Testament documents that give us that testimony and work on the issue of whether or not that testimony can indeed be relied upon. That's where legal evidence for the faith is so important, because it's lawyers who deal with issues of testimony. And we'll later on in this series, we're going to be getting into that, how very solid that testimony is and how well it would hold up in a court of law today. It's that kind of approach, it seems to me, that is the most helpful apologetically. It's helpful not only because it's at the center, but because it means that your arguments for the faith conjoin with the very presentation of the gospel itself. And in apologetics, the ideal is to have a minimal distance between your arguments and the gospel. So that it isn't, you see, that's the trouble with these people who insist on beginning with the existence of God. They spend immense amounts of time huffing and puffing on cosmological arguments, the kalam, argument for God's existence, and all this sort of thing. And after all their huffing and puffing, all they've gotten to is the fact that there is an intelligent being that started the universe. They are still a staggering distance from the central issue, which is, how do you solve people's selfishness? And therefore, it is so much more effective if an apologetic starts, just as Lutheran theology does, at the cross of Jesus Christ.
You have several axioms, three negative, one positive, that you use to clarify this issue of apologetics. You say that, and we'll go through them one at a time briefly, apologetics is not dogmatics. What do you mean?
Yes, I mean that you can't just affirm the faith. You can't just present the faith today in a secular world. What you've got to do is to be able to give reasons for the faith. You must always begin by presenting the gospel and the nature of Christian faith, but you can't stop there. Today, because of the competing religious claims that exist, it's essential also to offer the evidence that the Christian position is correct and the positions that contradict it are not correct.
You say that apologetics is not philosophy. What do you mean by that, Dr. Montgomery?
Well, that's what we've been talking about, that it's not wise to begin with formal philosophical arguments for God's existence. You need to know these arguments so that if that's the thing that is hanging up the person you're dealing with, you're able to deal with that sort of thing. But you don't want to make apologetics a kind of branch of philosophy where if you can solve ultimate philosophical issues, you have done your apologetic job. The focus of apologetics is on Jesus Christ. It's not on the formal existence of God as such. And as we said earlier in the program, the best case for God's existence is Jesus Christ. He who has seen me, says Jesus, has seen the Father.
You say that apologetics is not preaching.
Well, that's emphasize to our evangelical and pietistic brethren that ranting and raving from the pulpit is not going to achieve what we want to do apologetically. One of the great values of living in Europe, as I do, is that you can't get any of the TV evangelists. They are not available. The TV evangelists spend their time ranting and raving and using in-group terminology that is only understood by people who already believe, and often these preaching episodes do nothing but alienate the non-Christian. I have known of people who find it more difficult to consider the case for Christianity because they've heard these people, and especially when they are corrupted by bad theology, such as the faith notion that if you believe, you're going to be wealthy and you're not going to get falling hair or cancer or that kind of thing. When that sort of thing goes on, what it does is to alienate people instead of bringing them to the faith.
Finally, you say, with about a minute here, apologetics is always giving a reason for the hope. That's your positive axiom. What do you mean to say?
Yes, that's simply quoting Peter, as we did at the beginning of the program. And notice that in the New Testament, apologetics, giving a reason, the Greek there is apologia, a defense, a legal defense. Doing that is not an option. This is not a nice suggestion that you could do along with other things. This is a biblical command that we are always to give a reason for the hope that is within us. And, in the modern church, that, even among those who hold to the inerrancy of Scripture, that is simply not followed. In our preaching, it's not followed. In the education of our young people before they go away to college and university, secular college and university, that is not followed. And this is why so many young people leave the church, because they've only been presented with preaching, they've not been presented with the solid reasons that this is, in fact, the truth.
Dr. Montgomery, next time we're going to be talking with you tomorrow about legal evidence, the resurrection, human rights. What's in store for us with only about 30 seconds?
Well, we're going to show that if the Christian faith were put on the witness stand in a court of law, either in the common or civil law traditions, it would be vindicated. And this is tremendously important because it's in courts of law that our most difficult and transigent problems are dealt with. You only go to court when you absolutely have to. And if Christianity can hold up under that kind of reasoning, then it certainly ought to be accepted.
Dr. John Warren Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's author and editor of more than 50 books, including his latest, Christ as Center and Circumference. Dr. Montgomery, thanks for being our guest.
You're most welcome.
When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. We'll talk about the gift of worship with Pastor Brady Finnern. And then Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will join us to talk about marriage and the church. Folks, you can help us defend the faith and teach the truth by making a tax-deductible gift to Issues, Etc. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues, Etc. Send it to Issues, Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That address again, Issues, Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. Now, for any size donation before Pentecost Sunday through the season of Easter, that's May the 19th, we will send you a recording of sermons that I have preached on the Ascension of Christ and another on the day of Pentecost. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Easter season. When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking about the gift of worship. What is it that keeps people from going to worship on Sunday morning or any other time? Is it often a sense that you have to? What if we were to think of worship as God's gift to us, God giving us gifts? Would that change anything? We'll talk about that in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of Issues, Etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending the faith, teaching the truth. Issues Etc.